Colossians chapter 1, if you would please, Colossians chapter number 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8 this morning. I've entitled the message, The Fruit of the Gospel, The Fruit of the Gospel. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. The gospel doesn't need a great personality. It just needs to be shared. And this morning, we must let the gospel do its job. I shared with those that were a part of the Paul and Timothy ministry this Saturday morning. There was just a handful of us here, this story, but I think it's appropriate for the introduction of this passage of Scripture. This is in a book entitled Iron Sharpeneth Iron. The gentleman that wrote it is now in heaven. He died actually in February of this year. Howard Hendricks is his name, was a tremendous writer, a teacher. And this is the beginning of this particular book, and he talks about a man by the name of Walt. Walt came to him one morning in a neighborhood and asked him if he wanted to go to Sunday school. He says, "Hey son, would you like to go to Sunday school?" he asked. That was an unfortunate question. To my mind, anything that had the word school in it had to be bad. So I shook my head no, but Walt was just getting started. "How would you like to play marbles?" he asked, squatting down. Now he was talking my language. "Sure," I replied, and quickly set up the game. As the best marble player on the block, I felt supremely confident that I could whip this challenger fairly easily. Would you believe he beat me in every single game? In fact, he captured every marble I had. In the process, he captured my heart. I may have lost a game and a bit of pride that day, but I gained something infinitely more important: the friendship of a man who cared. A big man, an older man, a man who literally came down to my level by kneeling to play a game of marbles. From then on, whenever Walt was, that's where I wanted to be. Walt built into my life over the next several years in a way that marked me forever. He used to take me and the other boys in his Sunday school class hiking. I'll never forget those times. He had a bad heart, and I'm sure he didn't do him any good running all over the woods the way we did him. But he didn't seem to mind because he cared. In fact, he was probably the first person to show me unconditional love. He was also a model of faithfulness. I can't remember a time that he ever showed up to his Sunday school class unprepared. Not that he was the most scintillating teacher in the world. In fact, he had almost no training for that. Vocationally, he worked in the tool and die trade. But he was for real. And he also was creative. He found ways to involve us boys in the learning process, an approach that made a lasting contribution to my own style of teaching. Overall, Walt incarnated Christ for me. And not only for me, but for 13 other boys in my neighborhood. I want you to get this. 9 of whom also came from broken homes. 9 of the 13 boys. Remarkably, 11 of us went into full-time Christian service. Which is ironic, given that Walt himself completed school only through the 6th grade. It just goes to show you that a man doesn't need a PhD for God to use him and to shape another man. You know, as I studied this passage of Scripture, the overwhelming thought kept jumping out to me. We don't need special programs, though there's nothing wrong with them. We don't need even a special way to do it. We just need to give the gospel in a caring and compassionate way, and it does the fruit. It is the one that bears the fruit if we'll just give it. And so this morning, I'd like us to see a number of things from this passage of Scripture and really hone in on let the gospel do its job. Let's pray. Father, we need you this morning. We understand that there's no special personality that is needed to present truth. We just need to compassionately do so. But Lord, we can't do it without you. We're worthless apart from you. And I pray that that'll be communicated this morning. We love you. May souls be drawn to the Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want us to see, number one, the personalities of the gospel. We pick up in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. Now, you could argue here that, well, Paul was quite a personality. Matter of fact, Paul was quite educated. Well, you would be right. Paul probably had the highest degree of education of anyone in that day. From a religious standpoint, sat at the feet of Gamaliel and probably had equivalent to what would be a doctorate's degree today. He knew Scripture frontwards and backwards. But Timothy, on the other hand, as far as we know, had no formal training. I emphasize the word formal. He did get to spend a lot of time with Paul, which was an incredible training process for him. Epaphras, we know very little about. Some believe that he was possibly saved under Paul's Timothy in Ephesus and just went back to his home church and tried to communicate the gospel to those people, possibly even the town of Laodicea, we're not sure. And as a result, two New Testament churches were planted from a man that apparently had very little training whatsoever. He just wanted to be used by God. Eventually, spent some time in prison with Paul for preaching the gospel and turned the church over to another person, but came to Paul because he said, Paul, I don't know how to handle some of these problems that I'm dealing with in the city of Colossae. I love the fact that God has a purpose for each one of our lives, unique to us. No one has the same path that God is asking me to fulfill. You have a unique thing that God wants you to do. Matter of fact, I don't know what that is. You're the one that's going to have to determine that. And it doesn't matter what quote-unquote level you think that should be performed at, because when we get to the kingdom of God, the truth is God considers us all equal. And the fact is, all of us just were saved by the grace of God. We're all sinners. I love the fact that we do have brothers and sisters, though, in the work of God. Paul has Timothy, and he meets Epaphras, and he's writing to people that he's never met before. Chapter 2 and verse 1 tells us that. Paul's never seen their face, and yet he's writing to them to tell them what God's doing in his life and to help them grow in their faith. And he calls them brothers in Christ, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. What a blessing that is. He calls Epaphras a fellow servant. I love that the definition of that word. It's one who serves the same master as another. He and Paul were serving the same King of Kings. One who with others ministers to a king. A colleague of one who is Christ's service in the publishing of the gospel. One who with others acknowledges the same Lord Jesus and obeys his commands. One who with others is subject to the same divine authority in the messianic economy. A fellow servant. You know, we're fellow servants with people around the world. People we've never met. People we can't communicate to if we met them. People that we pray for and prayer letters from our missionaries. And in some way, if you're anything like me, grow to love, though you've never met them before. Because they're fellow servants in the Lord Jesus Christ. Epaphras was a minister on the behalf of the people of Colossae. Paul says he is a faithful minister of Christ. And later he tells us that he ministered in Colossae. He was, if you will, a trusty slave for them. That's what he was willing to be for those people. And he communicated the truth of the Word of God to them as best he could. Though he fell short and eventually comes to Paul to get more instruction, but he communicated the best he could. I love verse 8, and he says, "Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." He's bragging on his people there. Let me tell you about the people of Colossae. There's some issues there, but you could just hear this pastor's heart as he brags on his people. This love that he talks about is not rooted in anything that's superficial, but it's rooted in a relationship with God. And that's why you and I can approach people that we've never met before and become instant friends, because our relationship to each other is rooted in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we may only spend 5 minutes with people, but we're immediately knit together because of that bond in Christ, and that we can love them. So, do you think it takes a special person to share the gospel with others? Have you used that as an excuse? Well, Pastor, I don't have any official education in Bible college. Okay, neither did Timothy and neither did Epaphras. I'm not saying that's not important. You college kids sitting here are going, I can quit. No. God calls us to train. I'm not saying that. But the truth is, we need to share the gospel. We need to communicate that. And are you a fellow servant? One who will knit together with others? Here at Emmanuel, around the world. And so how can I do that? Well, we could pray. We can send. We can do those things that other people cannot do. Or will not do. So the personalities of the gospel. But I want us to see, number two, the people of Colossae. He tells us some things about them. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. True brethren in Christ. True brethren in Christ around the world. Cities that you've probably never even heard of. I imagine Caleb and Abigail could stand up and tell us the names of some churches that we've never heard before. Brothers and sisters in Christ that never met. Couldn't communicate if we could. Preston could stand up and tell us the name of some churches in Japan that we don't know them. I can say domo arigato to them. That's about it, you know. And then they start talking back to me. I go, I just expressed everything I know about your Japanese language. And we could, other people in this room that have been to countries and so forth. I'm grateful that there are people around the world doing the work of the gospel that we don't know about. I'm grateful for that. I love to, Brother Gentry has probably done this from time to time, I love to walk into a church who I know is very similar to Emmanuel, like Faith and Practice, loves the Lord and so forth, and look at their missionary board. Do you know what I find? I hardly know any of the missionaries on the board. I'm like, I've never heard of those guys before. Typically, 75 to 80% of the missionaries on that board, I don't know. Well, that tells me there are people doing a work for God that I've never heard of before, and yet they're doing a wonderful work for God. Praise His name for that. He calls them saints here. Just simply a sinner saved by the grace of God. Many of them are doing faithfully what God has asked of them. Though up to the point of Epaphras coming and talking to Paul, no one had ever heard of them before. Nobody even knew. Matter of fact, one particular book that I read said if it had not been for the problems at Colossae and Epaphras coming to Paul, we may have never heard of that group of believers that was located there in Colossae. And I'm quite sure there are believers around the world that we've never heard of doing a work for God. Paul gives them his wonderful greeting, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Without grace, we cannot grow. We must have it. Not just redeeming grace, though praise the Lord for the grace that brought us to the Lord Jesus Christ, but growing grace that we always must need. Without peace, the Bible tells us that we'll be tormented. If you followed any news in the last couple of weeks, it didn't take you long to get worked up. What's going to happen? You know, and I'm not going to get into a political speech today. I'm just saying there's a lot of people getting nervous out there. And you look at all that's happening in the world, and this person making this threat, and this person making that threat, and what's happening? But we can go back to God and know He's in control. And be at complete peace in a world that is certainly not peaceful by any stretch of the imagination. Both of these are gifts from God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we desperately need them. I love this statement. John Phillips, in his book on exploring Colossians, says this: grace is the root from which salvation springs. Peace is the fruit that salvation brings. Let me say that again. Grace is the root from which salvation springs. Peace is the fruit that salvation brings. Are you allowing God's grace and His peace to guide your daily life? Day by day, just guide it. If not, you're living in turmoil. And that's not a great way to live. And you know, you can't change it anyway. Not going to change it anyway. So we see the people of Colossae as Paul addresses them. But then number three, and where I want to spend some time, I want to see the power of the gospel. In verses 3-6, Paul lays out for us the power of the gospel. Romans chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And he talks about that here as it unfolds. And I want us to see four things about the power of the gospel. First, we'll see a thankfulness. Verse 3 says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Thankfulness for others is a good habit to have. Paul says, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful that you've been obedient to the gospel. Though up until this point I've not heard of you, I'm grateful that you've been obedient to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says that he prays for them. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 9 he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Lord willing, next week we'll look at what the contents of Paul's prayer was for those believers. Paul prayed for those people whom he had never known, who had not met, who he didn't see, and yet he could pray for them. We have an opportunity to do that. I've already mentioned our missionary letters. When a missionary says, hey, can you pray for this person maybe to come to know Christ as your Savior, or this believer that's growing and we see promise in their lives. The new pastor of the church in Honduras, Walter, that Mike and Haki have left in charge there now, and the enormous load that's on him now as a new pastor in that place. Or the young man that Matt and Saccio are discipling and working with in Bible college now, that maybe one day he can turn that church over to him. And that is a very rare thing in Japan, in the Japanese culture, to find a man that can take over a church that's a national. And on it goes. We could talk about the men that the Youngs are working with. By the way, the Youngs generator was delivered to their village. It's hooked up. They're doing wonderful and rejoicing with that. Got an email from them this week. But, you know, there's men there that we can pray for that are doing a wonderful job. I get a detailed report from the Youngs every month that I love reading. It's usually 4 or 5 pages long. And they'll tell me, you know, well, Matthew preached from this passage and he did a great job expounding the word and he made some great application, and pray for him here or whatever. And those are men that, in this case, I know some of them because the privilege of going to Papua New Guinea, but that happens multiplied times in our missionary prayer letters, and we can pray for them. So, do you pray for brothers and sisters in Christ that you've never met? You have the privilege of doing that, and I trust that you will do so. So there's thankfulness. But number two, I think we see here thoughtfulness. In verse 4, he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Those three words sound familiar, don't they? Remember the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3 where he uses those three words in relation to the church at Thessalonica. These are some of Paul's favorite words, but they're powerful words. And what they communicate. You don't have to know someone in order to personally care about that person. He says here, and the love which you have to all the saints. This church apparently communicated to more than just those that were members of their own church. What a blessing that is. Your faith should be well known by others, by the way that you care for people. When people look at Emmanuel Baptist Church, do they know that the gospel works not just because we have transformed lives, but because we care about our community? The people that are out there, that we have an opportunity to share the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, with. This church was known to love other people. Do we care for and love those outside of these walls? I'm grateful that we have an incredibly caring church. Someone gets in trouble here and we're flocking to help them. I love that. That is a wonderful blessing. You know, sometimes, matter of fact, I know men who have said every time they've stepped outside the walls of their church to care for someone who didn't go here, that opportunity to share the gospel with them, because it opened up doors. And I'm afraid that many times we've allowed other quote-unquote religious organizations to do those things, and we failed to do it. And they're not interested in many cases, not all of them, but in many cases, they're not interested in sharing the gospel. They're just interested in meeting a material need. But the fact is, we can meet a material need in order to get an opportunity to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this church loved the saints. So we see a thankfulness, as Paul expresses that about the church. We see a thoughtfulness. Then I want us to see, let her see, a trustfulness. A trustfulness. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, your faith in Christ Jesus, and for the hope, verse 5, which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Do you know who you place your faith in is important? It must be placed in Jesus Christ. Again, John Phillips made this statement. What is the difference between faith, which we practice every day, and saving faith? It's the object. It's the object. Paul is emphasizing here faith in Christ Jesus. Remember the background of the book. They were denying the deity of Christ. Paul is placing a major emphasis on their faith, not just in something nebulous out there, but their faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ came to this earth. We talked a little bit Wednesday night. I know many of you are in children's ministries and so forth. We talked a little bit about the emergent church and very much how the book of Judges in the last few chapters, 17 and 18, deals really with that philosophy and what they're saying. But many of those want to water down the gospel, and they want to do away with the blood of Christ, and they want to do away with all of these things. And they just want to say, hey, you know what? Everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's going to get there eventually. If that were true, why did Jesus Christ have to come and die on the cross of Calvary? Why does the Bible say without the shedding of blood is no remission? It needed to be a perfect, sinless sacrifice. And Jesus Christ provided that. I'm grateful that He did. And He provided it, by the way, for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. Including the 4 billion that have never heard it yet. And it works. It works. We just have to share it. This hope that he talks about here gives us a confident expectation of what Christ will do for us. I'm not necessarily looking for us to fall apart and not have any money and be a nation that's obsolete in our world today. But the fact is, I know the end of the story. Our nation could fall apart tomorrow and Jesus Christ is still coming back. I don't know when he's coming back, but he's coming back. We may have to disperse as a church from meeting in this location and meeting homes and things in an undercover environment. Eventually, we don't think that's going to happen in America, but I think it's coming. But it doesn't change the fact of our hope in Christ. And we can rest in that. Alexander McLaren says, the weakness of our earthly hope is that they are fixed on things which are contingent and are inadequate to make us blessed. Our Christian hope, however, is precise and definite, a real historical event filling the future with certain, steadfast light. I can rest in that. You could say, we have the ultimate layaway program. You're starting to see signs about Christmas, aren't you? Laying away, lay away, lay away. We got the ultimate layaway program. And the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within us, that's just the down payment. Just a little bit about it. Oh, what a blessing that is. It's interesting here, he says, at the end of verse 5, he says, where have ye heard before? In the word of the truth of the gospel. There is a definite word, a definite truth, and a definite gospel. These are not just nebulous things. They are specific things. If those of you that study the language, the definite article appears in front of all three of those words. It's not just general. We don't have a general gospel. It's not just general truth. It's not just general these things. No, no, no. It's specific. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We can rest in the absolute certainty of the word in which we believe. I was watching an interview this week in some research for a future thing that we're doing here at the church. And it was a conversation between an atheist and a Christian. It was not a hostile conversation. They were just talking about a variety of things. And the atheist said this to the Christian. He said, but you don't know that what you believe is true. He said, you're just guessing. And the guy said to him, you're right. I am just guessing. I believe I'm right, but I'm just guessing. You know, can I tell you something? I'm not guessing. I have a confidence in Scripture. A confidence that this is what God has asked us to do. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All else is sinking sand. So are you trusting in the finished work of Christ on the cross for your salvation? The finished work. Nothing else. He said, it is finished. On what is your hope fixed? What's it anchored to? Makes a difference. Makes a difference. So Paul, in the power of the gospel, showed a thankfulness and a thoughtfulness and a trustfulness. And then letter D, a truthfulness. A truthfulness. The end of verse 5 again, he talks about the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Truthfulness. The same gospel was in all the world. They weren't stuck in a little isolated place by themselves, struggling away. Paul has said, maybe you're in this little place in Colossae. Maybe you don't know what's happening around you, but I can tell you the gospel is going worldwide. What a blessing that must have been to these believers. Can you imagine what it must be like to be a small group of believers somewhere maybe in the Amazon River Basin or Antarctic, Alaska, or whatever, Russia, different places, and to wonder what's happening in the world? Is anybody else dealing with this? Does the gospel reach in other parts of the world? And then to find out it is, what a blessing that must have been to them. And to say, you're not alone in this. We're not alone in this. Anytime we start having a pity party, we just need to remember God's got his people out there. We're not the only ones that have the gospel. And I'm grateful for that. The truth of the gospel was preached to them, probably by Epaphras, and it bringeth forth fruit. In order for someone to hear, someone has to preach or print. In other words, there has to be a vehicle by which that truth can be communicated. They say, well, Pastor, the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. I agree with that. But it is through the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God that people believe. They need this book. Romans 10, 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. This particular phrase, bringeth forth fruit, is used a number of times. And it shows that the power of the gospel produces fruit in our lives. For instance, in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 23, he's using that. The seed fell in good ground, and he that heareth the word understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, some 30. Mark 4 and verse 20 uses that same terminology, bringeth forth fruit. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, again, he says, the good ground, and there, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, kept it, and bringeth forth fruit with patience. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, it says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul in his prayer says to them that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. When the gospel seed is planted, it will bring forth fruit. And I'm grateful for that. The gospel has the power to save lives around the world if it's proclaimed. But it cannot bring forth fruit if the seed is never planted. Carey said this, if it be the duty of all men to believe the gospel, then it be the duty of those who are entrusted with the gospel to make it known. Did you get that? If it be the duty of all men to believe the gospel, then it be the duty of those who are entrusted with the gospel to make it known. I love tulips in the spring. They're beautiful. They're amazing to me. They just pop up out of the soil and, you know, all over the place. And then they form this gorgeous flower. Well, my wife bought me a bunch of bulbs, I think they're called. All right. And currently, they're sitting on a shelf in my pantry. Okay. And I'll give you just a little hint. If they don't get in the ground before October, early November, they're not going to produce a flower next spring. I have to plant them now. If you wait till spring to plant them, that's not going to work. They need to be planted in October, November time frame. And I got to get out there and plant them. So if I want tulips, I got to plant the seed of the tulip so it can pop up and, wow, there'll be this beautiful flower. I'll let you know if I get around to it. I'm planning on it, though. I can tell you that. The same is true with the gospel. We're in a world in which people want to say, that doesn't work anymore. That's old-fashioned. No. We just have to give the word, and it will do its job. It takes more than just a head knowledge, as Paul deals with them here. It takes more than just a head knowledge to be saved. He says here, and knew the grace of God in truth. I don't want to bore you with details, but this particular Greek word is epigenosis. The word gnosis is just a general knowledge. Let me give you an example of that. Turn, if you will, just quickly. I know we're getting late, but Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. It says here, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You're like, well, that says knew God, and this other says knew the grace of God. What's the difference? Okay, in Romans 1:21, Paul uses the word gnosis, which is just a general knowledge of God, not a specific saving faith, if you will, type of knowledge. It's a deeper knowledge. And Paul says they knew, they took that gospel and applied it to themselves, became personal in their relationship with him. And that's important. We can have a head knowledge, if you will, of the gospel. We have thousands of people in Grover and Kings Mountain and Gastonia and Shelby and so forth that can tell you about Jesus Christ. But do they really know him as their Savior? They know about him, but they really don't know him. I love the fact that the grace of God is found in the truth of God. And knew the grace of God in truth. People want to emphasize God's grace to the exclusion of his truth. Those two go together. Grace and truth. Jesus Christ was filled with both grace and truth. If we have no truth, then we can have no grace. It must be truthful. So where is the fruit of the gospel in your life? I didn't ask you if you had a head knowledge. Not that you know about God, but do you know him personally as your Savior? You've repented of your sins and accepted him and him only. Not some membership in a church or baptism or this work or that work. No, no, no. When Jesus got on the cross and they crucified for us, he said, "It is finished. The work is done." Nothing added to it. What's the fruit of the gospel in your life? And are you sharing the gospel? Are you sharing it with others? I don't really know exactly how to share it. Do you know what happened to you? Do you know what God's done for you? You say, maybe they'll ask me a question I don't know the answer to. Welcome to the club. I had somebody ask me a question I didn't know the answer to this morning. Two of them, matter of fact. You're like, Pastor, I know it's horrible. I won't work on it that way this week. But the truth is, none of us know everything about the Word of God. And all you got to do is say, you know what? I'll go find that answer for you. And I'll get back. We need to stop making excuses why we're not going to share the gospel. In a world in which the truth of God's Word is becoming, quote unquote, outdated. It's not, but that's what the world wants to claim. We need to stand on it and proclaim it because it works. We also need to demonstrate it in the way that we care about our neighbors. Those without this body, Kings Mountain, Gastonia, Shelby, Clover, and other local parts. What are we doing to communicate the gospel to these people? We must proclaim the gospel and let it do its job. Maybe you're just going to be a Walt. Goes into a neighborhood with some boys. Interesting background to Walt's story that I didn't share with you. A number of times Walt went to his pastor and said, "Pastor, I want to teach Sunday school class." And he's like, "Well, we don't have anywhere for you to teach Sunday school class." "But I want to do it." "We don't have anybody." Finally, his pastor said, "I'll tell you what, Walt. I'll let you teach whatever boys you can find in the neighborhood." So Walt found 13 boys that needed Christ and made a profound impact by sharing the truth of God's Word with them. Out of the streets of Philadelphia, he made a difference. And we can too if we'll just share the gospel. It brings fruit. Father, thank you for the truth of the gospel. Thank you that it is changed my life. It has changed my family's life. Thank you, Lord, for probably thousands upon thousands of waltz that have impacted people's lives, and nobody wrote a book about them except for you. You've recorded that, Lord. You've not forgotten it, and I'm grateful for that. May we communicate the truth of God's word to people. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, would you help them to settle that this morning? We know the gospel works. And we'll thank you and praise you for it.